Well, welcome to our morning worship service. It's a blessing that we can gather together on Zoom. I want to make a couple announcements myself. Next week, we're going to talk about reassembling. We're going to look at this from a scriptural viewpoint. We believe in complying with the governor, though, too. So right now, we can't have more than 10. So when we do get together, the plan is that we would have a skeleton crew that I've roles in the church, but we are planning to still stream live so that those that aren't able to come can still hear the word of God. And even in fact, when we're back completely, the vote next Sunday is whether to continue to stream online, which would be a monthly fee. Any monthly change, we always have a vote on that as a congregation. So that'll be the Sunday school if you'd like to tune in on that, and we will make it a little bit interactive too. So think about that. And then I thought, since Ben and Heather have three little girls and they're very active, he has a very active mother in his home, it'd be good if he preached on Mother's Day. So that'll be Ben's slot tomorrow. I mean, next week, the morning worship. Also, would appreciate prayer for a funeral this afternoon for a dear lady, Thelma Barrick. And it's going to be interesting because it's a drive-through calling hour, and then it's a park in the parking lot while I preach in front of the church. So appreciate prayer for comfort as well as the gospel as it goes out. Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians? I want to say something, too. Haven't you enjoyed Pastor Ben and his teaching? And I'm increasingly persuaded, brethren, if I check out early, you're in good hands. Although my health is still good, but we rejoice and have enjoyed Pastor Hickson as well, bringing the word to us. So it's been good. The word of God is not bound. Well, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, I'll read our text. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bows and mercies or tender mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And I'd like to ask Pastor Paul Galt, if you would lead us to the throne of grace this morning.
Our Father and our God, we praise you and thank you that we can come before you in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our time to be able to meet together in this manner. And we pray, Lord, as we worship you this morning, that our hearts will be blessed and encouraged. And then, Father, that we will go from this service this day rejoicing, wanting to help others come to know Christ as their personal Savior. We do thank you, Father, for the health of our pastor. Thank you, Lord, that you're keeping him well and strong and how well he's doing. We praise your name for that. I ask your continued blessings upon him and his family. Guide and direct, we pray, throughout this entire service as we lay it before you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Now, as we heard in the scripture reading, how good it is when brethren dwell together in unity. What a healthy thing that is. You know, there's the old saying that trials are divided when there's unity, and then blessings are multiplied. And so we want to stand together for the cause of Christ. The context of this book, just in the previous verses, have been right on that subject. In Philippians 1:27, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So there we see the place of a local body with the brethren standing together, realizing the cause of the gospel is very high. It's like an army that's united, standing together. United we stand, divided we fall. Much truth in that statement. Jesus taught that as well. And we also saw I'll read on, verse 28, to get the context. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So there Paul speaks about the need to stand firm for the gospel and the sobering reality that there will be suffering. But it's a holy war that we're in. It's a worthy cause that we have. And so nothing to be ashamed of. But so we want to have a united stand, a firm stand, a stand which is willing to suffer. But we want to do that with a true unity. In this section, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he's talking about not just an outward stand, but an inward disposition of love and the like-mindedness with the same spirit. And there are three main points in this section. The first one is the basis of unity. And we're going to see the basis of unity is our relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And then we're going to see the appeal for unity. And then finally, the way of unity. Now, the basis of unity is very obvious, that you have to be one with Christ. And before we get into the details here, I want to go to John 17, if you'll turn there with me. This is part of the upper room discourse, the conclusion of it. And this is truly the Lord's prayer here, his high priestly intercessory prayer. And we know Jesus never prayed amiss. And he's praying not just for those disciples, but for those that would believe on him through their word, verse 20. And then notice in verse 21, he says in prayer to the Father that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, Jesus never prayed amiss. And so his people are one. Now, you might say, well, wait, I see all the divisions, sometimes even over minor things, which ought not to be. And that's true. But it doesn't change the fact that we are one spiritually. And we have a oneness that's created by God. Let's turn to Ephesians. Again, just introductory here, but foundational to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now notice that, not to make the unity, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this is not an outward organizational thing. This is an organic union created by God, the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on, verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is created by God. Now that's to be recognized. Romans 12, I won't go there, but it says that there's one body and we're members one of another. You might remember our one another studies, and I'm going to touch on another one this morning, but it's in this context. So I decided to continue with Philippians. There is a wonderful union created by God. And the theme of Philippians is the key verse, for me to live is Christ. The Scofield Bible entitles the theme Christian Experience, but what Christian experience is supposed to be is Christ. Now, the Christian experience, though, is not just vertical, but it's horizontal. And it's impossible to have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't have a right relationship with his people. And so it's amazing the emphasis, especially by Paul in his epistles, on this subject of Christian unity. So it's very important. God wants his children to get along. It's like the parents of a home. They want their children to get along. You know, the interesting thing, though, is there can be different personalities. There can be different backgrounds. There can be different age. There can even be different views on minor points of scripture. I've never known two preachers that totally agreed on every interpretation of the scripture in the Bible. We must agree in the majors. But even aside from all these things, there is a unity. There should be a unity, and it's a command and very much emphasized. Okay, with that introduction, now let's go into this. Let's look at the basis of it. And it's a wonderful thing, because what he's talking about is salvation and the blessings of salvation in this first section, chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now that word "if" is not a word of uncertainty, but of reason. This is a logical thing. And in salvation, we know these things are so. And if these things are so, well, then we're going to see that therefore we ought to be like-minded. Now, if there be therefore, it's connected with what goes before, any consolation in Christ. That word consolation means encouragement. Encouragement in Christ. To be in Christ is to be one with Christ, united with Christ. John 14:20, Jesus said, at that day, referring to Pentecost, ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's a oneness. Again, a spiritual oneness created by God. To be in Christ, there's great consolation, great encouragement. Ephesians 1 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. So that encompasses all the blessings. So we could take the whole time on that one phrase and still not exhaust it, the encouragement that there is in Christ. In Ephesians 1, it goes on to say that we are accepted in the beloved one. Now, that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? When you know you're accepted by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the only way of acceptance. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So to be in Christ, that's a key phrase of Ephesians, is a position in which we are identified with his Son. It actually took place by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we're placed into Christ. God sees you as a Christian. He sees his Son. He sees his Son. He sees you. And so there is great encouragement to be in Christ. Now, the next phrase is, if there's any comfort of love. Now, that would be a solace of love, any consolation of love. Now, again, huge subject. And in fact, this is my message for my funeral this afternoon. In 1 John 4, you know it, God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So love is seen at the cross. Nobody can question God's love when, as it says in 1 John 3:16, by this perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, than a man lays down his life for his friends. I remember when I was saved in 1970, a senior in high school, I was overwhelmed with the love of God. I remember even that all day long, in that evening, I was so amazed at the love of Calvary. And, you know, only the Holy Spirit can show you that, right? And where that's impressed upon your heart. And you want to take it personally. Now, we know God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that whosoever part is the personal application. Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. I love a communion service. By the way, that'll be in 2 weeks. That's the plan. That'll be what, the 20? No, it'll be the 17th. Yeah, the 17th, yeah, because I'll be in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It's perfect for that. And isn't that a wonderful time to thank you, Lord, for loving me, for dying for me? If there be any consolation in Christ. Now, it doesn't stop, though, with the cross and salvation. In 1 John 3, 1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And we're in the family, born of God. We're under the much more care of God. John 13, 1 says, Jesus, he loved his own who were in the world. He loved them and to the end. Means he loved them completely. You know, it's greater than what we can comprehend, brethren. We don't realize how much God loves us. Shame on us if we doubt it. Now, I noticed the sun just came out. It's beautiful. But usually in northeastern Ohio, it's cloudy. And many times in life, there are the clouds, but the sun's always shining. The love of God is always shining, and we ought to always believe it. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they would know, and that's a full heart knowledge, the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that passes knowledge. We can't comprehend it, but we can believe it, right? And we can enter into that. Jude 20 says, keep yourselves in the love of God, praying in the Holy Spirit. And in other words, realize his love. Jesus said, abide in my love, continue in my love. Realize how much I love you. Now, what if we go through great trials? Does that mean God doesn't love us? We heard a good message this morning about God is faithful. And if you go through trial, doesn't mean he doesn't love you if you go through trial. In fact, whom the Lord loves, he chastens too. But how about this one? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And I can't quote it all, but life, death, things present, things to come, principalities, powers, angels, so forth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Is there any consolation in love? Oh, yes, there is, if you're a child of God today. So if there be any consolation in Christ where you know you're accepted and you stand in his righteousness, if there be any comfort of love where you know you're loved of God, he saved you by his grace, and you're under his much more love. Now, the third one is, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Now, this is a precious one that could be rendered participation in the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to go to John 14. We know from Romans that if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You must be born again, right, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that regeneration results in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus speaks of here in John 14, 17. Verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. By the way, another means one of an equal kind. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells the believer. And what a great participation that is. But I do believe it does involve a fellowship, as the King James translates it. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 13, it says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. And these three things we just looked at exactly parallel with that passage, 2 Corinthians 13, 14. The encouragement of Christ, the grace of Christ, the love of God, the communion of the Holy Spirit. We know these things, don't we? And we enjoy fellowship because of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Don't we feed on the word today? Don't we love to sing the praises to him? Don't we enjoy drawing near in prayer? We have the privilege to commune with God. And 1 John 1, regarding fellowship, it says, we write these things unto you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it really is the work of the triune God in salvation that behooves us to be united. If there be these things. And we're getting, though, we'll come up to the application But we want to realize we have these things. We have these blessings. And it's good to meditate on these. Enter into these by faith. Realize how blessed we are in Christ. And let me interject something. Little side note. Don't be distracted by trials. Don't be distracted by the pandemic. We want to be focused on the Lord, His love, His grace, His fellowship. And then there's one more, though, one more if here, one more reason. If any tender mercies and compassions, or any affections and sympathies. Again, this would be God's, I believe. And doesn't God have mercy on us? We go back to salvation, Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. It makes you think of the parable that Jesus gave, where two came into the temple. You know it, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican, a tax collector, and the Pharisee said, "I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector here. I fast twice in the week, and I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican stood afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast, and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's interesting. The word really means be propitious. And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this man went home to his house justified, and not the other." We're cast on the mercy of God, aren't we, in salvation? You know, when God revealed Himself to Moses at Moses' request that he would see His glory, it's the first thing God mentioned. Merciful, long-suffering, abundant, goodness and truth. God is merciful. And the tender mercies of God. Psalm 103 says, "As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great are His mercies toward them that fear Him." And Lamentations, "His mercies are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." So if we have any tender mercies, and we do, don't we? We've received that from the Lord, and it's an ongoing thing. It's every day if we have eyes to see it. You know, one of the blessed things about Christ, God the Son incarnate, is the mercy that He had on men. And one instance in Matthew 9:36, it says He looked upon the multitudes as sheep without a shepherd, and He was moved with compassion on them. That's His mercy. Similar word, compassion, pity. Another instance in Matthew 14:14, He had mercy on the multitudes and He healed them. Mark 6:34, that's when He fed the 5,000, and He had mercy on them, and He began to teach them many things. You know, God knows how much we need Him, physically, spiritually, every way. And so God is merciful, more than what we know. Once again, we can't comprehend how great His love is, how great His mercy is, how great His grace is. David said, "Let me fall into the hands of God and not man. Great are God's mercies." Isn't it true? He's very merciful. And so it's interesting in Romans 12, when Paul appeals to Christians in his exhortation portion of the book, he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Now that would extend the blessings of God in salvation. And so we want to realize these things, don't we? And so if there be any encouragement in Christ, there surely is. If there be any comfort of love, the love of God, there surely is. If any communion, fellowship of the Spirit, we surely have that. If any tender mercies and compassions, how we enjoy that. Fulfill ye my joy. Now, before we get into the appeal here, we've looked at the basis of unity. The basis of unity is our salvation. If you don't have salvation today, you could come to a church, and of course you would always be welcome. But you can't really enter into the unity of believers until you know these consolations, this comfort, this fellowship, these mercies of the Lord in salvation. So you want to come to Him. You want to trust in the Lord Jesus and His death for your sins and resurrection. And then you are one, as we saw Jesus prayed, and you are united by the Holy Spirit in the body of Jesus Christ. Now, there's an inference here in all these ifs. If we have these things from God, we ought to have these things for one another. And of course, that's what he gets to with the appeal of unity. And before we get directly to the appeal, please go to Colossians chapter 3. We enjoy these things as believers, as those in the body of Christ, but we ought to be those who participate in these. We ought to be channels through whom God's love, mercy, and grace are extended to believers. And in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, we see what we're to be in Christ. 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. There it is. Tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. We're going to get to that. Meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So if we received all these blessings from the Lord, and we have as his children, well, surely as sinners saved by grace, we want to extend these things to others. And this love, this fellowship, these mercies ought to pass through us to them. Paul had it. If you go back to Philippians 1:8, notice what he says regarding God's tender mercies. Philippians 1:8, he says, for God is my record, my witness, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. It means the tender mercies of Christ. And so he had that, or should I say, Christ in him, that was Christ's mercies in him. In Acts 2, in the first church, I won't turn to it, but verse 42, it says they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and prayer, breaking of bread and prayers. So they had fellowship with God, they had fellowship with one another. And so now remember the theme of the book of Philippians, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And so the experience of Christ is definitely going to be these things produced in us, not by us, but by Christ. Later, Philippians 2:13, it is God who worketh, energizes in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He produces these things. Christ being magnified in our body, it fulfills these things. The Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. He produces this Christ-likeness in us. So God has blessed us with all these things. Well, by the grace of God, through the Holy Spirit, we can express these things to one another. So that's definitely what he's building here as an argument. Now let's go back in Philippians 2. So if there be any of these things, you know, I like this where we have more time because we start on time these days. Then Philippians 2:2, it says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, here's the appeal for unity. Fulfill or complete my joy. You know, Paul had a special relationship with the Philippian believers. He led them to the Lord and they stayed in close touch. And he had joy in them. If you go back to Philippians again, 1 in verse 3, chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you with joy, making requests with joy, rather. And so now there was something, though, that no doubt bothered Paul as a shepherd of these sheep. And there was something of a rift, apparently, as he's dealing with this. I wouldn't say it's the main subject of the book. Some conjecture that the main subject of the book is for Christ to live in us, the Christian experience. But it's kind of like just one little thorn there that needed to be rectified. And in fact, if you go to chapter 4, verse 2, we see it specifically. 4:1, it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So there was that issue going on. I don't say that it was a major thing. And they were servants of the Lord. Names are in the book of life. And then you might recall in chapter 1, there were those who preached the gospel of envy and strife, not of goodwill. Paul rejoiced the gospel was going out. So there were some issues. So his joy would be complete if those things would be resolved. And so he's dealing with it. And, you know, there's never an excuse. Let me open this up a little bit, not for interaction in a worship service, but let's just think a little. Why is it sometimes that Christians don't have unity? Well, don't you know what this person said or did to me? And it might have been 20 years ago. And, well, consider this. Haven't we done things or said things to offend? In many ways, we all offend. Or let's think of this. I think it's in the book of Zephaniah. It talks about not thinking evil against your brother in your heart. Or maybe Zechariah. And we don't want to do that. You know, love covers a multitude of sins. And love, it doesn't think evil. Love believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Where there's love, you overcome, right? And so that's the issue here. But so there's no excuse. And you can say, well, I have my rights and I've been wrong. And the other person might think the very same thing. Well, don't you know that you're supposed to suffer wrongfully sometimes and take the lower place? Now we'll get to that. Well, let me go on now. Let's look at this objectively. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded. Now he says about four things here. His first one, in verse 2, like-minded means of the same mind. This means thinking the same thing. We saw it back in verse chapter 1, verse 27 also, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. And the context there is the gospel. Now let's go to Romans 15:5, if you will. Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now you notice it's God that does this, but we can have this by the grace of God and to be like-minded one toward another according to Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:10, just a couple pages over. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So this would be minding the same things. Now, you might say, well, how can that be? Well, I think if we would consider other scriptures, isn't there a renewing of the mind that comes in the Christian life through the word of God and by the Holy Spirit when we're occupied with Jesus Christ? In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ. You know what we want, brethren? We don't want our own viewpoint. We don't want our own opinion. We want God's viewpoint. We want his opinion. We want his mind. That's always the true view. And if we have that, then we can do this. We can have this like-mindedness. We can be thinking the same thing. Now let's go to the next one in Philippians 2:2. Having the same love. Now this would go back, of course, if there had to be comfort of love. We do have Christ's love. Remember his commandment. It's called a new commandment by Jesus, John 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. And there's a qualifying phrase, isn't there? As I loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And so, now what kind of love is that? Well, 1 John really elaborates on that. I won't go there for time, but it's an unconditional love, isn't it? When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. Did we deserve it? No, we don't deserve it. Aren't we to have unconditional love to God's children, or it was certainly sacrificial. By this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Tonight I'm in the book of Esther. I'm glad to be back in the book of Esther. She was willing on behalf of our people, her people, to go in against the king's command. And you know the famous phrase, if I perish, I perish. And we want to emulate that attitude. And we want to do what we can for the body of Jesus Christ. So if having the same love, it's the love of Christ in us. It's the love of the Spirit, as Romans 15:30 speaks of. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love. So having the same love. This is agape love. This is divine love. Let me add one more point to that unconditional sacrificial love. It is purposeful. Love edifies. You look for ways. If you're walking in love, how can I edify? What can I say? What can I do to help a brother in Christ? You know, we need to forget about ourselves. Love does that. Love reaches out. It isn't a self-centered thing. So, fulfilling my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord. Now, this is beautiful. This literally means to be like-souled. And this is working together. You know, in Acts 1:14, it says that the brethren were in the upper room and they were in one accord. And the word means harmony. And that's a beautiful thing. My wife loves music, if you couldn't guess that. And it's been a long time since we went to one. It'll be a long time since we go to another, a symphony orchestra. And it's beautiful, the harmony. It's great to hear him in person, the harmony of that. You know, God created good music. And harmony is one of the essentials. Well, harmony is one of the essentials in the body of Christ. In Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are his workmanship, the Greek word poema, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that we should walk therein. And it's like an orchestra. When everybody's playing their part, it's a beautiful sound. If somebody gets out of sync, a reference was made this morning to Korah. Now, he was a Levite who had great responsibilities and privileges, but he decided he liked the priesthood too. Well, that was bad. And he took too much upon himself. Well, there wasn't harmony. You know, if we're walking in the Holy Spirit, we're in tune with Christ, we're exercising our gift according to God's appointment, and it'll be like a beautiful orchestra. Well, being of one accord. Now, the fourth thing here, back in Philippians 2, in verse 2b, of one mind. This means one-minded. Now, that's similar to thinking the same thing, but this is being one in purpose. This is what we're thinking about. It's more objective here than subjective. And chapter 4, verse 2, again, you have it. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, when you have a common purpose, it's a great thing. We have a common purpose in the body of Christ in Salem Bible Church. And I knew they do in Athens Bible Church or any Bible-believing church. Which is the cause of Christ. And it's a very, very high thing. And so we want to be in with that one purpose. We're here for the glory of God. We're here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him. We want him to be magnified. And so that's a uniting thing. So this is the appeal for unity. We've seen the basis of it. The basis is our salvation, all that we have in the Lord. But the appeal is very important. Now, in summarizing this appeal, this is with mind, emotions, and will. In other words, like-minded and with love and purpose. That's involved in Christian unity. This is the whole person. This isn't something that's partial where you got one foot in, you have one foot out. That doesn't work. That's not real unity. And so this is with all the heart and all the soul. This is your mind, your heart, your will, where we're united. So that's a blessed thing. That's the appeal. Now, how can that be? How can that be done? We're going to look at the way of unity in the time that we have left. And let's read it in Philippians 2:3. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now he starts out in the way of obtaining unity. He starts out with a negative. And let me say too that he's speaking corporately with his appeal for unity, but here he addresses personally. He uses the words every and each. And so it is a corporate effort, but it is based on individual effort. So he said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, this is the wrong attitude. This is a prideful attitude. The word strife is a quarrelsomeness with self-seeking. It's a faction. And vainglory is a selfish ambition. It's of empty conceit. Now, we know where pride started. It started with the devil. He's lifted up by his own beauty, and he wasn't willing to stay in the God-ordained place. He's the highest of created beings, a covering cherub. Yet he fell, and he was self-deceived through pride. But there's more than pride here. It's a quarrelsomeness that comes from a self-seeking. And you might remember the parable that Jesus gave about the person, if you're invited to a meal or some banquet, don't seek the chief seat in case somebody more important than you comes and you have to, with shame, take a lower place. Well, that's similar here. And this actually is involved in the works of the flesh. And my time's running out. I got a ways to go. I wanted to turn, but in Galatians 5, it gives a list of the works of the flesh. And this is part of it here, this strife and vainglory. And in Romans 13:13, it says to not to walk in these things, in strife and vainglory. And I do want to turn to James 3, because he tells us what the wisdom from above is in contrast to this. In James chapter 3, in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there's confusion in every good work. You know how many churches have split over minor things? You've maybe heard the story of one church splitting because of whether to have finger holes in the offering plate or not. Or you could think of a thousand things. Now, there's something deeper behind that split. But that's not the wisdom that's from above. But here it is. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So this is a mark of carnality, and it's a mark of not having the wisdom that's from above. One Old Testament example would be Lot and his herdsmen. Remember the strife that they had with Abraham and his herdsmen, and Abraham said to Lot, now you pick the way you want to go, and I'll go a different way. We're brethren. Let us not have strife. And so that's what happened. There was a separation there to avoid it. Now, in Philippians, you remember that there were those who preached Christ, even of envy and strife. How low is that? And so let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. Now, let's go back. He gets to the point here. The positive, right attitude of humility, he says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, this obviously is referring to humility. And again, I'm going to be limited in referencing. In 1 Peter 5, Peter learned this, didn't he? He said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But he also said, be clothed with humility. That would be in relation to one another. And before men, Paul said that he served with humility of mind, serving with all humility of mind. Romans 12:3, it says, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. That's in the context of spiritual gifts. And so we just read it in Colossians 3:12, humbleness of mind as the elect of God. We're to put that on. We're to be clothed with that. And we saw also in Ephesians 4:2, Now, I want to read it, though, because this is key. Ephesians 4:1. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. There's a proverb, I can't quote it, but if you take away the pride, you eliminate the strife. And so when there's humility, it's going to promote this unity. So he's telling us how. It isn't through pride, strife, vainglory. It's with lowliness of mind. And then he says, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, this would correspond to one of those one another passages. And I won't turn to it, but in Romans 12:10, at the latter part, it says, in honor, preferring one another, or honor one another above yourselves. And what this refers to, brethren, is outdoing one another in showing honor. You know, we don't want to be boasting about something about ourselves. We want to honor others. There's an interesting story about a man who had some great success in the things of the Lord. I can't remember the details of it, but the brethren that were involved in the service went ahead of him on the platform. And then when he came in, they all applauded. Well, he turned aside and started applauding too, because he didn't think that was for him at all. He sincerely didn't think so. And so now that's the attitude we want to have. Not like Haman. We're going to come up on him in the book of Esther, that what would we do for one who the king would want to honor? And he said, well, who else would the king want to honor but me? And so we heard that well this morning. Pride cometh before the fall. And it certainly did with Haman. So let each esteem others better than themselves. And now you might say, well, wait a minute. How can that be? Well, think of this. Paul said, I am the least of all the saints. And he also said, of sinners, I am chief. Now, granted, he did say that in the context of persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. But isn't it so? You know your heart and you know your sin. You don't know another's heart and what their sin might or might not be. And so we want to take this position, don't we? We want to count others better than ourselves. That's an attitude of humility. And this will bring promotion of unity. You know, pride is a self-deceiving thing. A person can't see it themselves, but others can. It's even what the book of Proverbs talks about, the high look. It can't be hidden. Well, let's go on to the third thing. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Now, we've seen the wrong attitude. It's pride. The right attitude is humility, esteeming others. And the right aim here is not to look at the things of ourselves or our own things or own interests that could be considered, but every man on the interests of others. Now, this is a servant's heart. This is where we're considering what can we do to edify another. And I'd like to go, I have 2 minutes maybe, Mark chapter 10 in verse 42. You might have to give me a little grace here in my time. Mark chapter 10 in verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them. Now, you know, the context is James and John wanted to sit on the right hand and on his left in the kingdom. And so Jesus said, you know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and the great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you and shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. So, you know what the apostles were arguing about on the way to the upper room? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Now, isn't that pathetic? You know what's amazing about that? is the long suffering of Jesus. And of course, nobody volunteered to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet at that secret meeting. Jesus did. And he said, you call me Lord and Master, and you say, well, but what I've done here is an example for you to serve in a lowly way. So we want to do that, not to please ourselves, but to consider the needs of others. Even Jesus did. And let me read quickly in Romans 15:2. It says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So how we want to consider the interests of others. And we want to please the Lord in this way. And it will bring a unity. So, well, in conclusion, we must have salvation and realize the blessings of salvation, the consolation, the love, the fellowship, the mercies of God to be able to fulfill this exhortation. If you don't have the blessings of salvation, that's what you need. You need Christ. And of course, when you have him, we have a common bond. We saw that initially. Christ prayed that we would be one. We are one by the Holy Spirit through the new birth. And so this unity that God has created is to be carried out. But remember this, this is in Christ. This is Christ working in us. This is by the Holy Spirit. This is something we can't do on our own. We still have a sin nature. We're still very capable of strife and factions and vainglory and self-importance and our rights and all of that. But how we want to be in tune with Christ, to have his mind, his love, have harmony and purpose, and to avoid strife and vainglory. And, you know, if any of that goes on, let it go. It's like the little trickle that comes out of the dam, you know. You keep that one going, that can destroy you. And so remember the way to this. This is with a lowliness of mind, where we consider others, we esteem others, we realize the value of those in the body of Christ. We realize their gifts. And you know, when we're doing that, we're realizing God in them, God's work of grace in them. And if we can do this, brethren, it's a testimony to the world. That's what Jesus said. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. And there is mutual edification and love. And as we heard in the scripture reading, God will command the blessing. There's a sweet fragrance about it, and God will command the blessing. That'll be a fellowship that's attractive and edifying and a drawing to those who don't know Christ, that they may come into the fellowship. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ and the oneness that we have in him, and who is the head and is part of the body. We rejoice, Father, in our salvation today. If there's any who haven't yet come to him, help them to do so. Realize your love and Jesus' sacrifice. And help us as Christians. May we have the mind of Christ. May we have your grace in our hearts and the Holy Spirit's fullness to be able to fulfill a unity, to be exercised in this, to honor thee in this, and for your glory and for the edification of the body. In Jesus' name, amen.